Amen, amen, amen. It's good to talk about our Father God on Father's Day. That's what I want to continue to do. Last week we talked about my God is real. My Father in heaven is real. He's a good, good Father. That's who we are. It's who I am. He's a good, good God. Today we're going to talk about how mighty God is. There was a book entitled, by Robert Wells, entitled, Is a Blue Whale the Biggest Thing There Is? It's a children's book. It was a children's book that he wrote to help little ones really see how big the universe really is. And he used these examples to show a child how big the universe is. And follow me with this. The largest animal on earth is the blue whale. I didn't know that. I had to Google it. It's true. The blue whale is the largest animal on earth. Just the flipper alone, his tail, is bigger than most animals on earth. This blue whale, averages about 98 feet long. Pastor Tony, how long is this sanctuary? This is about 100 feet. About 100 feet. Can you imagine a fish from here to the back door? Long. 200 tons it weighs. And someone said, oh, come on, that story about Jonah being swallowed up by a fish. What fish is going to be big enough to swallow Jonah? This fish can swallow a city instead of just one man. That's how big he is. But the blue whale isn't anywhere near as big as a mountain. And he pictures this. I'm trying to create a picture for you. If you could put 100 blue whales inside of a huge jar, you could put millions of those whale jars inside a hollowed out Mount Everest. So picture Mount Everest, hollowed out with hundreds of these jars with these gigantic fish in it. Wow. But Mount Everest isn't anywhere near as big as the earth. If you could stack 100 Mount Everest on top of one another, it would be just like a little whisker on the face of the earth. Okay? That's how big the earth is. Now, the earth isn't anywhere near as big as the sun. You could fit 1 million earths inside of the sun. But the sun isn't anywhere near as big as a red super giant star called Antarius. You could fit, now hear this, 50 million suns inside of Antarius. Is that, you see that? Can you see that? Thank you, Ron. There it is. There's the sun right there, that little dot. That's our sun. It's a medium-sized star. That's where we get all the heat and energy from that sustains the earth, that little sun, and that's Antarius. Wow. Now, this is all in the book. Just picture this now. But Antarius isn't anywhere near as big as the Milky Way galaxy. There it is. Billions. I said, Bill with a B, billions of stars, including stars like Antarius, make up the Milky Way galaxy. Are you getting this? You're getting this now? Okay. But the Milky Way galaxy isn't anywhere near as big as the universe. There are billions of galaxies in the universe. Yet filled with billions of galaxies, the universe is almost totally empty. Because the distances from one galaxy to another are beyond human calculations. Why do I want to show you all this? Because the one who created it all, spoke it into being, and sustains it with his power. He spoke it. I can't get my head around that. I just can't. But I still have not done justice to the greatness of God. David, in Psalms 139, tells us more about God than we're told practically anywhere else in the Bible. And he describes for us just how awesome God really is. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Let's land on there for a while as we ask God to help us. Father, we thank you so much. We can't even comprehend this. Thank you for this picture that we see going from one thing to another to another to a universe that you spoke into existence. It blows our minds, God. It literally blows our minds. And we thank you for your word this morning, where David can show us how awesome you really are. And the examples that he uses are for us, God, tonight, today, for us to learn and to put in our hearts and to turn to whenever we're going through whatever we're going through, to remind us of our Heavenly Father, the one who knows us, the one who loves us. Thank you for your word, and let it be anointed to our hearing today. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we want to talk about is his perception. Perception, God, is omniscient. Omniscient. The word omniscient comes from the Latin word omni, which means all. And then the other Latin word scientia, which means to know. So literally it means all knowing. God knows everything about everything and everyone all the time. All the time. Have you ever been around anybody who acted like a know-it-all? Oh, come on, ladies. I saw you looking at your husband. It's Father's Day, man. Give him a break, will you? I saw that. Well, with God, it's not acting. He is the true know-it-all. He is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 says this. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He knows all things. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Nothing ever occurs to God. He never has to stop and think about anything. Oh, let me think about that a minute. Let's see. No, I didn't know that. Nothing ever occurs to God. And I thought, you know, God is just like your teenager. You can't tell him anything because he already knows it all. Right? Isn't that like a teenager? I think my teenagers were like that. They know it all. See, this is why secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Abraham Lincoln once said this. He said, you can fool some of the people all of the time. You can fool all the people some of the time. But you can't fool all the people all the time. And we could add to that just to say, and you cannot fool God any of the time. All right? But understand that God's knowledge is not just intellectual, it's personal. It's personal. God knows you. He knows you. In fact, he knows you better than you knows you. And think about that. That's a scary thought. He knows you better than you know you. Did I say that right? I didn't say that right the first time, did I? No, I'm sorry. But you think about that, and it's a frightening thought. That's how much he knows you. There was a small town prosecuting attorney who was trying a case, and he called his first witness, who was an elderly woman who had been living in the town all her life and happened to be one of the nosiest gossips in town. He approached her and he said to her, Mrs. Jones, do you know me? She said, why, yes, I know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy. He smiled until she said, and frankly, you have been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people, you talk about them behind their back, you charge far too much money, and you don't have the brains to realize you're never going to amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yeah, I know you. Well, this lawyer was shocked. He was stunned. He didn't know what to do. So he looked across the room and he says, "Do you know the defense attorney?" She says, "Why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster as well. I used to babysit him for his parents. He also has been a tremendous disappointment to me. He's lazy. He has a drinking problem. He cheated his way through law school. He can't find any woman that will marry him. He's one of the most crooked lawyers in the state. Yeah, I know him." Well, at this point, the judge's gavel came down with a thundering boom, and he says, "Silence! I want both counsels to approach the bench immediately." When they got there, in a very quiet voice, he said, with fire in his eyes, "If either one of you asks her if she knows me, I'll put both of you in jail for contempt of court." But God knows you. He knows you. First of all, he knows your character. All right? He knows your character. Look at verse 1. He knows our character. "Oh Lord, you have searched me and know me." The word there, the Hebrew word for search, is literally means to pierce through or to dig. So sometimes we see, you ever hear the expression, seeing right through a person? I can see right through you. That's what it means. God, it's like, that's exactly what God does. He has like X-ray vision that he can pierce the hardest heart. He can see the true inner core of the soul. Down at the bottom of your heart where no one can get to but you and God, he sees where you're clean and where you're dirty. He sees where you're right and where you're wrong. He sees where you're good. He sees where you're bad. He knows your character. God also knows your compilations, what you compilate. He said, look at verse 2. "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off." See, God sees our thoughts as if they were flashing on a neon sign. That's how he sees our thoughts. God can read your mind just as easily as you can read this morning's paper. He knows not only what you're thinking now, but what you are about to think even before you think it. That's scary again. This very second, your thoughts are being broadcasted in stereo into the headphones of God. You may think about this. Think about this. You can tell God a secret, but you can't keep a secret from him because he already knows it. Isn't that cool? You can tell him a secret, but you can't keep a secret from him because he already knows it. So he knows your character. He knows what you contemplate. And he knows your conduct. He knows your conduct. Look at verse 3. "You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." When you lie down or when you get up, God knows it. When you sit down or stand up, God knows it. He sees you when you're sleeping. Well, that's not in the Bible. That was stolen from the Bible. But that's what it really means. That's how he knows you. God knows every place you go, everything you do, every step you take. God knows the what, when, where, and how of everything you do at any given moment. I hope I'm painting a picture of this is how the mightiness, the majesty of God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Wow. It's true. There it is. At the beginning of a serving line at a bushel of apples at a church picnic, and again, this might be at our church picnic, you never know, July 9th, an adult had written a big sign, put it in the front of the line, and said this, "God is watching, take only one." Well, at the end of the line, next to the chocolate chip cookies, a little boy had written a sign that said, "Take as many as you want. God is busy watching the apples."
I love those little tidbits. But the truth is, God is busy watching everyone and everything. Okay?
So finally, God knows our conversation. He knows our conversation, verse 4. Where there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O God, you know it altogether. God knows every word in every language, spoken by every human being, on every continent, at every moment of every day. Think about that. God knows what you are going to say even before you say it. Pretty big God, huh? Pretty powerful God. See, God knows, he knows everything about you. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows your deeds. And he knows your words. That's why David said in verse 5 and 6, you have hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hands upon me. Such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't get it. I cannot attain it, he says. In effect, David was saying this, God's mind blows mine. God's mind blows mine. So in his perception, God is omniscient. He knows everything. Secondly, in the presence of God is, in his presence is omnipresence. Omnipresent. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? The great prophet Yogi Berra, he once made this great observation. He said this, I have noticed that everywhere I go, there I am. You don't get it? It's Yogi Berra. You got it? Okay. Well, everywhere you go, there God is. Okay? You see, unlike us, God never has to go. He doesn't have to go anywhere. He doesn't have to go anywhere. He's there. He's already there. You may as well, you know, like walk out in the sunshine and try to escape your shadow as to try to flee from the presence of God. You can't do it. You can't do it. Death cannot take you away from the presence of God. Look at what he says in verse 8. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. It would be so foolish to think that you could run into heaven and get away from God. That's where he lives. Okay? But even hell, you can't get away from the presence of God. And the word for hell there in Hebrew is the word Sheol. And Sheol refers to the grave. So the message there is, whether you're flying high or flying low, you cannot get away from the presence of God. If you go up to glory, you'll find God listening to the angels. If you go down to the grave, you'll find God waiting for you, take you to heaven. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, he said, neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God. Can't separate us. So death can't separate us. Distance can't separate us from the presence of God. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says this, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. David said, if you fly in the air, you'll find God soaring with the birds. You ever get into an airplane and fly above the clouds and you look out and you see the billows of clouds and you're flying above the clouds? Isn't that cool? You're playing at hundreds of miles an hour, just cut through those clouds, and now all those clouds are below you. You see the clouds. Doesn't it make you think of that? Psalm 104, verse 3 says this. He makes the clouds his chariot, and he walks on the wings of the wind. And there's a scripture that I love in the book of Nahum that I've quoted for years. The last part of of chapter 1 of Nahum says this, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. I just thought about that. How can I picture that? God walking around in heaven, and where he walks, little dust comes up, and that's the clouds. Those are those when you're flying above the clouds. And I just picture that. It's just a beautiful picture. So you can't get away from God if you're flying up. If you dive into the water, you'll find God swimming with the fish. You know? Regardless of how far you go or how fast you get there, you'll find that God is waiting for you there. Okay, so distance cannot separate us, can take you from the presence of God. Darkness cannot take you from the presence of God. Verses 11 and 12 says, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. If you turn out the lights, God can see you as if it were 12 o'clock noon. God doesn't need night goggles in the dark. He doesn't need sunglasses in the light. Nothing can hide you or take you from the presence of God. God himself said this. He said it in the Old Testament. He said it in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23 and 24. Look at what it says. Jeremiah says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Someone says, God is so high you can't get over him. He's so low you can't get under him. He's so wide you can't get around him. Amen? Amen. I heard about a skeptic who was trying to persuade a little boy that there was no God. And he said, son, show me where God is and I'll give you an apple. The little boy replied, mister, you show me where God is not and I'll give you a bushel of apples. In his presence, God is omnipresent. And thirdly, in his power, God is omnipotent. Omnipotent. The word omnipotent, again, comes from the Latin word omni, which means all, and potent, which means powerful. So literally it means all powerful. God is all powerful and omnipotent. Now, understand, to say that God is omnipotent does not mean that God can do anything. If God can do anything, then God could lie. If God could do anything, then God could die. Omnipotent means that God can do anything that does not contradict his word, his will, or his ways. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, God cannot lie. James chapter 1 verse 13 says that God cannot do wrong or tempt others to do wrong. But consistent with his character, God can do anything. Okay? Understand that. And to illustrate the omnipotent power of God, David does something that's really surprising. He doesn't talk about the creation. He doesn't even refer to the stars and the moon and all the antarias. He doesn't refer to any of that at all. Doesn't refer to the universe. What does he refer to? The human body. When he's talking about the omnipotent power of God, David refers to the human body. It was a quote I read from St. Augustine. He once said this, people travel to wonder at the height of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the river, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. More wondrous than the stars that twinkle, the sun that shines, the moon that glows, the lightning that strikes, the thunder that roars, the ice that freezes, is what you can see in the mirror. More wondrous than all of that is what you can see in the mirror. George Gallup, who does a poll, the Gallup poll, he said this, I could prove God statistically. Take the human body alone, the chance that all the functions of the individual human would just happen is a statistical monstrosity. That's what he said. David knew that we are a physical miracle created by the power of God. Look what he says in verse 13. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. That you in the Hebrew is a pronoun. And it's called in the emphatic tense. And what David said this. I'm not here because of mother nature or fate. Or chance, you form my inner parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. And the Hebrew verb cover is shanak. It literally means to knit together. to bring together in an orderly fashion. That's what it means. And that is very important because David goes on to say, look at verse 15 and 16. It says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned before me, when as yet there were none of them. The Hebrew word for frame literally means bones. Okay, it means bones. The phrase skillfully wrought is a picture of like an embroiderer, or a weaver that forms a beautiful tapestry, a precise workmanship. God says, you're my poema, you're my workmanship, you're my treasure, you're my painting, you're my glorious painting. That's how God says. The word substance literally means an unshaped mass that is folded together, and it refers to the like a fetal position of an embryo. What an incredible picture this is. When you put it all together, the point is that the human body is not an accident that was thrown together. It's a miracle that was put together by God. That's what David's trying to say. It wasn't an accident. It was put together by God. You did this. You formed me. That's why David exclaims in verse 14, look what he says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. He states that only a mighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God could have created you and me. And for those who doubt that, consider this. There was a book written called Darwin's Black Box by Michael Behe. And he shows this, that the tiny human cell alone illustrates the unbelievable complexity and wonder of the human body that can only be explained by a brilliant creator. Shortly after 1950, science advanced to the point where it could determine the shapes and properties of a few of the molecules that make up living organisms. Slowly, painstakingly, the structure of more and more biological molecules were explained, and the way they work, inferred by countless experiments. The cumulative results show the piercing clarity that life, listen to this, life is based on machines. Machines made of molecules. Molecular machines in our bodies that haul cargo from one place in the cell to another, along highways made of other molecules. I don't understand all this, but this is fascinating to me. While still others act as cables, ropes, and pulleys to hold the cells in shape, machines turn cellular switches on and off, sometimes killing the cell or causing it to grow. And then he goes on and he talks about the solar energy that our cells get, and the electrical machines, and the ones that ingest our food, and the ones that take over to take our nervous system, those molecules that send messages to our nervous system, and all this. And even to go further, it says the human body contains over 30 trillion of these cells. Your body. Over 30 trillion of these molecular cells are in your body doing something. The generic information contained in each cell of the human body is roughly the equivalent of a library of 4,000 volumes. One cell. So if you're going to catalog all of the genetic information in your body, it would take a library big enough to hold 30 trillion times 4,000 books. That's a lot of books. That's just in your body. Let's go a step further. There's a man by the name of Dr. Francis Crick, who is not a Christian, along with Dr. James Watson, who discovered DNA. Anybody ever hear of DNA? Yeah. They discovered DNA, which is the genetic information located in each of those 30 trillion cells. It looks like a twisted cellular circular stairway in each of the 30 trillion cells in a person's body. There it is. There it is. There it is. I'm not Louis Giglio. But that's what's inside. Show the other picture. That is the proton molecule called laminin. Laminin. Remember if you did that Louis Giglio thing? And look at kind of like the shape that it's in. Isn't that kind of weird? Yeah. But every one of the cells, of the 30 trillion cells in your body, in the nucleus of the cell is that DNA laminin. If you stretched it out, it would be about 6.5 feet long. All of the DNA in just one human body linked together and stretched out would reach to the moon and back in one body. That's how incredibly complex the cell is. Well, Dr. Crick, who's not a Christian, set out to ascertain the probabilities of only one DNA molecule to come into existence by the law of evolutionary chance. Just one. He didn't get very far because his conclusion was very quickly, the chances are 0.0 chance. So Dr. Crick had to write, an honest man armed with the knowledge available to us now could only state that in some sense, the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle. Almost a miracle? I think Dr. Crick has to change his words. They can't even produce one cell. God produced 30 million of them in every one of your bodies. The human body is such an incredibly precise piece of machinery. This body is a physical miracle that can only be explained by the omnipotent power of God. But David also said that we were a mental miracle that could only be created by an omnipotent powerful God. Look what he says in conclusion in verse 17 and 18. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Don't pass by that word thought too quickly. Think about the miracle of your mind. The miracle of your mind, the information contained in the human brain alone is staggering. What do they say? We only use like, what, 8% of our brain? And there's so much in our brain. If you could take the information in your brain and write it out in English, they say it would fill 20 million volumes. 20 million volumes in your brain? Just think about it. Think about it. The equivalent of 20 million books is inside the head of every one of us. And don't look at your husband now. Come on. Father's Day. It's Father's Day. Inside of our brain. 20 million books. Did you know that there's enough atomic power in every one of the human bodies to destroy New York City? Did you know that in order to build an electronic computer that could do all that the human mind could do, it would take a building a city block wide, a city block deep, and 20 stories high to house the computer? I can go on and on. There's so much information on it. It would drive you crazy. It drove me nuts. But whether it's your mind or it's your body, every part of you screams out, there is a God. And that God is an awesome God. He's an awesome God. But if you're sitting there and you say, so what? So what? So what? People will say that. So what? What's the big deal? Here's what the big deal. Here's what. This God not only knows you,
But you can know him. That's so what? You can know him. Amen?
Let me conclude. Let the worship team come back up. We'll get ready to close. There was a skeptic that was having a little fun with a man on the job talking about God, and the skeptic said, "Let me ask you a question. Is your God big or small?" The man smiled and he said, "He's both." The skeptic said, "What do you mean he's both?" The man said, "My God is so big, the universe cannot contain him. But he is so small, he can live in my heart." That is how mighty God really is. That he, though being omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, can live in your heart through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? That is, to me, that blows my mind. You see all those galaxies and how he spoke everything into being. That God that created a body that is a magnificent machine can be known to us. He's a good, good God. He's a good, good Father. We can call him Father. I can't figure it out. I stopped trying to figure it out. I just believe it. I believe he loves you so much. He says, "I want to be your father." Jesus said, "I want to be yours." The expression that has been sticking with me is, he's the good shepherd. I want to be your good shepherd. And I want him to be. And if he's not your father, you can know him today through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you never reached out and you said, "God, I never knew that I had all that inside me, over 30 trillion cells in my body, every one of those cells has a DNA that points to you. Only you could have created this body. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Every gift, every talent, every thought that I have come from you. Even the lousy thoughts that you think, God knew them even before you thought them. And he said, I want you to do something. I want you to renew your mind. I want you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. By renewing of your mind, by the washing, by the word of God. That's why he gave you this book. God can change the way we think. So many things can change in this world. I was talking to John before, what this world needs. The world is so sick. When you're sick, what do? You go to a doctor. You go to a physician. This world needs the great physician. There's no other answer for this world but that the great physician take over. And this world, this nation, our nation, comes to their knees to the great physician and says, God, we need your help. Because we do. Because the missing factor is that there is no relationship with our Heavenly Father. If they have a relationship with their Heavenly Father, you're not going to take a gun on a baseball diamond and shoot people. The person doesn't have any relationship with God. You're not going to start fights with people just because you don't like who they voted for. What you're doing is you're missing God in your life. God is missing in our nation. We need the great physician to heal this country. We, the church, need to pray for that. That's our job if my people will do this. Because the world is certainly not going to do it. But see, God can do things through us. Through our prayers. And he sees our light shining. He says, you know what? I might put you in a dark place, but I want your light to shine. And I'm going to give you the strength to do it. I'm going to give you the words to say when you need to say them. Don't worry about it. We said when you're brought before the magistrate, don't think about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's what God wants for the church. That's what I want for our church. To be witnesses. To be what God has called us to be. In every way possible. By loving each other. He said, I'll know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. And that's what I cherish in this church. Over and over and over, that's what I hear. People say, I feel so much love in this church. The day I stop hearing that is the day I walk off this platform, never to come again. Because without love, we have nothing. But we have a lot of love in this church. Why it's been here for 80 some years. We're so thankful. We are so grateful for God for what he does and what he wants to do. What he wants to do in your life. So take this word. We're going through this little mini series about knowing God. The God you can know. He's real. He's powerful. Just look at the things that he's done. Amen. Let's all stand together.